Chapter 1 in just a moment. Thank you so much for choosing to come and to be part of our worship this morning, especially if you're a guest from the community. We're glad that you're here and wanting to study with us. So when I think about this book, I am absolutely amazed at what Amos says to us and what he shows us about God's will, especially about navigating God's will during a time of difficulty. Maybe you're like me, and mostly you remember about Amos that he's like the reluctant prophet. This was not his day job. He was busy with his own flocks and his own figs, but God calls him, you've got a message to deliver. And he really delivers it with a lot of boldness. Now, historically, the book of Amos has been kind of the go-to book for problems like we have today. It's kind of been the go-to book whenever there's social injustice, whenever there's a lot of greed, whenever there's just the kind of problems that we're surrounded by. And maybe you most famously remember that Martin Luther King Jr. quoted from Amos, right? In his big speech, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." I want you to remember this book connects to exactly what we're dealing with. But if you're anything like me, you're like, wait, Amos, he said what? You know, like it's not one of the books that we just pick up and read kind of on a regular basis. But I would tell you, if you're at all interested in the modern challenges class that the elders have talked about, you're going to want to read Amos two or three times because there's so much good information in this awesome little book. So I want to do a couple of things. I want us to set up kind of the historical usage of this book this morning, and then look at how Amos deals with the problems of his day and how we can kind of respond similarly to him. So historically, I've got this quote here, and I'll walk through some parts of it. This is a guy from California, a professor. He summarizes Amos and says, he proclaimed a message of total disaster for Israel shortly in advance of the Assyrian destruction of the kingdom in 722 BC. All right, so that's connected with Hosea. You remember his unfaithful wife that was representative of the unfaithful people. And God judged the nation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. He was sending Assyria. And according to Amos, a nation is exceptional by the measure of how it cares for the lowest members of society. And a nation of religious hypocrisy and economic injustice is one that will perish. What this author gets really well is that he sees both problems. He sees the problem of how we treat one another, and he sees the problem of how we treat God, right? He sees that it's our responsibility to care for the lowest, but it's also our responsibility to worship with sincerity, with spirit, and with truth. So both of these problems are here, and the author does a good job of pulling that out. He steps us forward into the 1600s. John Winthrop expressed the message of Amos in his famous work, A Model of Christian Charity. He knew for the Puritan legacy to be a light to the nations and a city upon a hill, the community would have to be based upon principles of justice, fairness, regard for others, that every man afford his help to another in every want or distress. And of course, more recently, Martin Luther King Jr. invoked the phrase, "Let justice roll down like waters," in his famous letters from a Birmingham jail, in which he addressed the moral laxity of his fellow Southern clergymen during the civil rights movement. That's a pretty good survey. Do you see how this is like the go-to book for these problems? But I hope, I mean, I like really hope, and I know it's early, I hope you see something missing here. Can I take your attention back up to the front here? According to Amos, a nation is exceptional by the measure of how it cares for the lowest members of society. Is that all? Is that all that Amos actually says? Guys, I would say that Mr. Thomas, as good as a job as he does giving us this survey of history, it should read, according to Amos, a nation is exceptional by how it fears the Lord and how it cares for the lowest members of society. Because the temptation in this book is to come to it only in times of distress and to come to it to only address physical problems. And Amos is not recorded in the Holy Scriptures just to address physical problems. And what I think you'll see abundantly clear this morning is that he comes to the root problems. He comes to the spiritual problems of the nation. in urging them to turn back to God. And he does that in a way that is not, it's not against the physical things. It's not an either or kind of book. Amos is showing us that there is a connection between how we treat God and how we treat one another. And so it is just such an important book for us, and I'm glad we get to study it today. If you have not seen the Bible Project video that summarizes Amos, it's only 7 minutes long. Let me totally recommend that you watch it this afternoon. I'm not going to go through all of this, but I am going to point out a couple of things. If you can see in section one, there's three parts. Section one of the book of Amos talks about all these other nations. If you've got your Bibles in chapter one, look in chapter one at verse three. For three transgressions of Damascus, for four I will not revoke its punishment. What Amos does is start talking about all the nations around Israel, almost like a target, and he comes and says, hey, guess what, Israel? You're the bullseye. You're the one that's the most guilty of these things and the most accountable. So chapter 1, verse 3, for three transgressions. Verse 6, for three transgressions. Verse 9, for three transgressions. Verse 11, for three transgressions. Verse 13, for three transgressions. You get where this is going. Can you just think of the first two chapters like a baseball game? Three strikes, you're out. And I understand that's kind of a loaded term, and I don't mean it like in putting people in jail, but look what God is saying. Three, 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 three. He says, in fact, I've let you go four. I've given you an abundance of opportunities to repent, and you just keep violating all that I've taught. So for all of these nations, and most especially for Israel, you're being judged. That's the message of chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 3 through chapter 6, there's a ton of different sins that he rebukes. In chapters 3 through chapter 6, he deals with their greed. He deals with the injustice. He deals with slavery. He deals with so many different things. But what I just hope you'll see is they're breaking the first and second commandment, right? They're not loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they're sure not treating one another the way they would like to be treated. They're breaking the first and second greatest commandment. So, of course, God is going to judge this nation. And then in chapter 7 through chapter 9, you can look at chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible just says, the Lord God showed me. And you go a little further, and it says, verse 7, he showed me. And a little bit further, chapter 8, verse 1, he showed me. It's all of these visions given to Amos to show judgment is here. So just like this overripe fruit or the fire or the locust that he's sending, he's like, it's time. So the message is God is going to judge. And then it ends in chapter 9, verse 11, that God will redeem. That as much as they've broken these important commandments, they've treated each other like garbage, they've disrespected God in every way you could think, they've just completely struck out. But God is going to be good. God is going to be faithful to his promises. He's going to remember the covenant he made with the household of David, and he's going to bring restoration. That's our big picture overview. I want us to zero in on the problems that Amos is specifically addressing. And the first thing you've got to see, let me do my fingers again, is it's connected. It's connected. And if I can just do my job this morning of helping us always remember these problems are connected and we should respond to them with the kind of zeal that Amos does, then the lesson will be successful. You see them connected even at the beginning in chapter 2, verse 4. For three transgressions of Judah, and I understand Judah and Israel are different here, but just follow me for a moment. For three transgressions of Judah, for four I will not revoke its punishment. Why? Because they've rejected the law of the Lord. They have not kept his statutes. The very first thing that God is saying to his people, both in Judah and Israel, is you're accountable. You were given my word. You know my laws, and you've rejected them. But he comes down in verse 6 and says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. If they can throw you into slavery as a debtor so that they can buy a new pair of Nikes, they would do it in a heartbeat. They care more about their fashion than they care about their fellow man. And God says, these things, these are connected. And it feels unconnected. It's like, well, how could this materialism and this greed have anything to do with their faithfulness in worship. But all through the book, friends, they're connected. And we need to see that God is concerned about both the spiritual failings and the justice failings of the people. He condemns the failures in both, and he is judging the nation for their failures in both. But I want you to consider, which one is really at the root of the problem? Yes, they are connected. But wouldn't you agree with me that it's the rejection of God that is the root problem in Israel? Come over in your Bibles to chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them. Though its height were like the height of cedars, he was strong as the oaks. I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. It was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness 40 years that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons to be prophets, some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine. You commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. As he lays out these interconnected problems, he says, your whole basis here is you've forgotten my power. Remember a couple weeks ago we did our sermon on the God of hope and glory? I was really tempted to just title the sermon this morning, the God of power and justice. Because Amos is the one that comes to Israel, he leaves his figs, he leaves his flocks, and he says, you guys have forgotten that the only way you got in this promised land was by God's good grace. And the only way you got out of Egypt was by his mighty hand. They're not thinking of God's power. They're thinking of their own power. Why? Because at this time period, Jeroboam II was an extremely successful military leader. And it just seemed like they couldn't be touched from a military standpoint. And they put so much confidence in their own power, they'd forgotten about God. It wasn't just his power, though. Did we see what we saw? Did we see what Amos says about the prophets? That God raised up prophets, God raised up Nazarites, and for the Nazarites, they lured them into violating their vow. And for the prophets, they said, we don't like, just be quiet. We don't want to hear that message. And can't we relate to that today? As people are pulled into the world away from God's word, and as our world says, no, I don't want to hear what God says on that subject. We need to see that Amos understands the root problem is what they've forgotten about God. They've trusted in their own power and in their own wealth. Pick up with me in verse 14 here in chapter 2. Flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor the mighty man save his life. Amos is basically saying, take me your toughest, strongest soldier, and you need to know right now, he's not enough. He won't escape from the Assyrian army when they come. Even your strongest person in your own power will not be delivered. Verse 15, he who grasps the bow will not stand his ground. The swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse save his life. Even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord. Do you see how they have their own power and they're trusting in that? But Amos just has to say, no. The most strong and courageous among you, they will fail. In fact, these idols and the luxury that you're so accustomed to, that's going to be destroyed. Skip to the end of chapter 3 in verse 14. On the day that I punish Israel's transgressions, I will also punish the altars of Bethel. What was at Bethel? Remember, at Dan and Bethel in the northern kingdom, Jeroboam had set up two golden calves. And we remember when Aaron made a golden calf, how well that worked out, right? But they can't learn from that. So Jeroboam sets up two golden calves at Dan at the northern end and Bethel at the southern end. And it seems that Amos is especially prophesying around Bethel. And he says, God is not going to allow this to stand. God is not going to be pleased with this idolatry. Chapter 3, verse 14. On the day that I punish Israel's transgression, I will also punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off. They will fall to the ground. I will also smite the winter house together with the summer house. The houses of ivory will also perish, and the great houses will come to an end, declares the Lord. Don't think that in your strength or your wealth that you're going to escape God's judgment. What Amos describes in chapter 2, chapter 3, and on into chapter 4 is that we have to get not just to the symptoms, but to the actual illness. And there were symptoms in their greed, and there were symptoms in their materialism, and there were symptoms in all the ways they mistreated one another with pride and arrogance and lust and so many things. But the root problem was their lack of faith in God. So guess what chapter 4 does? It says this: I reached out, I tried to get your attention, but you haven't returned. And then in verse 8, you've not returned. And in verse 9, you've not returned. And in verse 10, you've not returned. In verse 11, you've not returned. I wonder what God wanted them to do. Do you think maybe Amos is preaching a message here, trying to get the people of Israel to return to the Lord? Do you see why I'm saying this is the root problem? And I understand that the visible things, all the social injustices, those deserve attention. But you got to see, the root problem in this book is a people that need to return to the power and the justice of God. And so just like in our lesson a couple weeks ago, how Isaiah said, remember that He's the Creator. Remember He's the Creator. Remember He's the Creator. Look at these verses with me. Chapter 4, verse 12. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, He who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, He who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is His name. This is our Creator. This is the one that is so powerful, much more powerful than Jeroboam. He has the power to create mountains and send the winds, the power and wisdom to know our thoughts, the power to control the sun and the moons, the power to go anywhere and do anything He chooses. They need to remember that kind of power. Look at chapter 5 and verse 8. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, these constellations, the one who changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. He's the one that lifts up the moisture from the oceans and sends rain where He chooses to send it. It is His power that brings the sunrise and controls the weather. He says in verse 9, it is He who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong, that destruction comes upon the fortress. It is God that tears down unfaithful and evil nations. Remember His power. And look at chapter 9, one more section, verse 5 and 6. Chapter 9, verse 5 and 6. The Lord God of hosts, the one who touches the land so that it melts, and all those who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises up like the Nile and subsides like the Nile of Egypt. God is saying, I can bring up a nation and tear down a nation as easy as I can bring up the levels of the river and lower the levels of the river. The one who builds His upper chambers, verse 6, in the heavens, and has founded His vaulted dome over the earth. He who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. They've just forgotten God, and they don't want to return to Him. And the point of these passages is to say that when you get to a place in society, when we call good evil, and we call evil good, which is exactly what was happening in Israel in that time, and yes, it's what's happening today, when you get to that place, remember it is God who establishes what is good and right. And no matter how man tries to use our power to change that standard, His standard endures. It is His power that is truly trustworthy. And so these problems are connected. The root problem is the rejection of God. And so the solutions have to be seen as connected as well. Come back to chapter 5. In chapter 5, Amos makes the solution so simple. Seek what we just sang, and I appreciate Carl's great song selections this morning. Seek me that you may live. Verse 6, seek the Lord that you may live. Verse 14 to 15, seek good and not evil that you may live. And thus the Lord, the God of hosts, be with you. Just as you have said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gates. So yes, they needed to tear down the altars at Bethel and at Dan. Yes, they needed to get rid of those idols. They needed to seek the Lord and remember His power. But out of that was to flow a love for one another, a compassion and a mercy for one another, that justice would again be established in the gates. The solution is just as connected as the problem. And through chapter 5, Amos is building up this argument that if we will seek the Lord, then that will help us to resolve all of these problems around us. Begin reading me in chapter 5, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. I hate and I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. You can imagine all the Israelites there gathered around the golden calf, and God is like, you think you're worshiping, but no, 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 no. I hate what's going on right now with that idolatry. Verse 22, even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harp, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. There's really two meanings to verse 24. The first meaning is God is about to pour out His wrath. Right, so we think of verse 24 in its, you know, kind of historical usage to say, oh, let there be equality and kindness and justice like a river. Well, the first primary meaning is, no, God's justice is coming. The Assyrians are coming. That's the primary meaning in the context. But the desire is that the outcome is a people that turn back to God. And the outcome is a people that hate evil, that love good, and establish justice in the gates. Verse 25, did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? Again, he asked them to remember their past. You also carried along Sukkoth, your king, and Kion, your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. So during that 40 years of wandering, they brought the idols of Egypt with them, and their loyalty was divided. He says, Israel, you're just like that. And that was a nation, of course, he was not pleased with. That was a nation that did not get to come into the promised land. Excuse me, a generation he was not pleased with. A generation that did not get to come into the promised land. Verse 27, therefore, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. If we can see the connection between this root problem and the solutions that God wants to bring about, then I would urge you to appreciate everyone who is working on that problem with the fear of the Lord. There is good work to do. And there is good work to do addressing both ends of this with cooperation and respect. What I mean by that is kind of think about this tree. Does Amos address and condemn the visible sins of his day? The lust, the pride, the slavery. Yes, he addresses all of those. But does Amos address and condemn the underlying sins? The forsaking of God and His commandments? Yes, he addresses all of those. And it is very, very tempting for people that are concerned about this part of the problem to not have much patience with people concerned about this part of the problem. Or for people that are concerned about this part of the problem to not have much patience with people concerned about this part of the problem. And that is Satan. That is Satan trying to divide good people. That is Satan trying to tear us apart so that we bite and devour one another. Should we be concerned about prejudice and partiality? Yes, Amos was. Should we be concerned about greed and opposition? Yes, Amos was. About arrogance and lust? Yes, Amos was. And anything that we're doing individually to stand against these sins, to speak out with the boldness of Amos, that's great. Anything we're doing individually to reach out and to provide like mercy and compassion and benevolence and all those good things, that's great. We can even do that, you know, with one another. But when we're doing things to help people not neglect God's word, when we're doing things to help people worship God in spirit and in truth rather than the unauthorized ways that we see in the book of Amos and we see all around us today, that's addressing the problem as well. And that's super important because that's the root of the problem. You would never go to a doctor and say, oh, ignore the problem. Just treat the symptoms. Just treat the symptoms. Just treat the symptoms. What we want to get to both. And there should be respect and cooperation among people working on both ends of the problem. In fact, I think we can just ask, how did Amos respond to all of this? Well, he responded like Jesus. Jesus was the one that came in his day and called out the hypocrisy that was all around him. Did you see that in chapter 5 and verse 11? Chapter 5, verse 11. Because you impose heavy rent on the poor, and you exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. Amos calls them out for mistreating one another. Verse 21, I hate and I reject your festivals. I do not delight in your solemn assemblies. He calls them out for their unfaithful worship. Jesus did that with the Pharisees. Like Jesus, Amos calls for a return to God. Jesus continually proclaimed that we need to please the Father, please the Father, please the Father. And that's what we need to be proclaiming in our generation, that we would seek God and live. And like Jesus, Amos warns of God's judgment. Doesn't Jesus speak of judgment in Matthew 25 and connect it not only to faithful worship, but also to those that are in jail, and those that are naked, and those that are hungry, and the compassion that is to be shown in fulfilling the second greatest command. Jesus speaks about both, because Jesus is like Amos. He knows that the solution is connected. And like Jesus, Amos points to God's redemption. Jesus shows us a hope, a heavenly hope, beyond the physical suffering of this world. And Amos says, I'll raise up that fallen booth of David. This household, this branch of David is going to be restored. And so I can't address every single problem in one lesson this morning, and I can't answer every single question. There's more questions to be raised, but I will tell you, I think Amos has the answers that we need. Because I think that it is Amos that is stirring us up and saying, I need to care about the things God cares about. And I know that he cares about faithful worship. And I know that he cares about injustice in our society. And I need to care about both the way God cares about both. And I think Amos has the answers because he is rekindling our zeal. Go to Amos chapter 7 with me. You need to read this. Amos chapter 7. You know, I always remember this. Like, there's a character study of Amos. It's like, which prophet is he? Does he get swallowed by the whale? No, that's not him. Amos is the guy, verse 14, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. I'm a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. Okay, I had a day job, but God called me to be courageous. God called me to speak out. Verse 15, the Lord took me from following the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people, Israel. Now understand where he's standing when he says this. He's in Bethel, basically looking eye to eye with this unauthorized priest who is in the king's back pocket and who is promoting the idol worship. And basically, this unholy, unauthorized guy said, Amos, who do you think you are? You have no business prophesying. And Amos is saying, you're saying I'm not a prophet? You say I don't have the word of God? Listen, I was perfectly happy in my day job, but God told me to go do this. If you want to see somebody who's not a prophet, look in the mirror. Look at the next verses, verse 16. Now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. We don't want to hear what you say, Amos. You're not even qualified. Verse 17, therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife will become a harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. When you put yourself in Amos's shoes, he is looking this guy in the eye and saying, if you want to find somebody that's not a prophet, what you're doing over here with these idols, that is not from God. That is not authorized. And there are going to be people that look at you and say, who do you think you are? I have this master's degree or this doctorate degree in Bible studies, and I know this and I know that. And who do you think you are? And they're going to try to justify some ridiculous social sin. And we're going to have to be the unqualified person that says, yeah, but I'm just reading it from the Bible. And God says, this is a sin, and I'm standing with God. Amos rekindles our zeal. Amos is the one that helps us see the most severe famine is not when people are going hungry physically, but when they're going hungry spiritually. Look at chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Friends, the problem, the root problem, is when God's word is not known, when God's word is pushed away. Amos is pointing us towards God's redemption. He is pointing us towards salvation, towards the house of David being lifted up. Verse 14 says, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. It's not always going to be this way. God has a plan to keep his promises and to bring salvation. And friends, we have got to be pointing those around us that we love and care about and have a chance to influence to God's promises and God's salvation. I think Amos would have sung with us, this world, this is not my home, but I'm living for the home that Jesus provides. If we can help you in following Jesus this morning, then come while we stand and while we sing.